Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. That's what we're talking about today, what the choir just sang about, crying out to the Lord, crying out in His name. And I want you to take your Bible right now and turn with me toward the end of the New Testament, to the book of 1 John. If you need to use your table of contents to find this little bitty book, please take the time to do so. If you're using one of the pew Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, all you have to do is take that and turn to page number 1,402, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And don't get it confused with the little books of 2 John and 3 John. They are right after that, but be with us in 1 John chapter 5, just one verse for our reading today, and that is verse 14. And I felt led of God to preach on this scripture in light of what's happening in our nation right now, especially with the decision that is before our Supreme Court and more than likely will be rendered by the end of this month or certainly by the 1st of July. And I feel like it's time for Christians to pray. And I'd actually preached this scripture. This is the first scripture I preached 8.5 years ago in my first prayer meeting as your new pastor here. And I think there's just some great principles here for us as believers to not only pray for our Supreme Court, but to pray for every situation that we find ourselves in. We are so blessed as Georgia Baptists to have a wonderful state newspaper called the Christian Index. And we have a wonderful editor of the Christian Index. And on May 22nd, Gerald Harris, our editor, wrote a wonderful column on what our Supreme Court is faced with. And if you will indulge me, I'll read you just a couple of lines out of that. You might want to see it for yourself. Just Google Christian Index and look under the columns and you'll find the editorial by Gerald Harris on May 22nd. He said this, and I quote, "On April 28th, the Supreme Court of the United States heard arguments involving one of the most contentious social issues in modern American history. In other words, the court has taken on an historic constitutional challenge with vast cultural implications." And in it is a definition of what marriage is, if it will continue to be a union between one man and one woman. Harris quotes Don Walton in his book, "Speak Now or Forever Hold Your Peace," which declares, and I quote, "Should the Supreme Court make such a ruling, it will serve as the death knell to America, to the America we have known and loved. It will pull out from under our culture the God-ordained bedrocks of all orderly society, namely traditional marriage and the traditional family." Dr. Gerald Harris continues in this very insightful editorial when he says that this legalization, this possible legalization of marriage between homosexuals will pave the way to legalize polygamy, incest, and as we have already seen, faith-based discrimination. Harris says, "I like the way Noah Webster defined marriage in the year 1828 in the American Dictionary of the English Language," which defines it this way, and I quote, "Marriage is the act of uniting man and woman for life. Wedlock, the legal union of a man and a woman for life." And then finally, Dr. Harris makes this statement, and I think this is the most important statement for us as believers to understand how critical this is to our faith. When he says in Ephesians 5:32, "The view of biblical marriage is descriptive of the union between Christ and His church. The legalization of any other than that which the Bible ordains and blesses is a distortion of the union that exists between Christ and His bride, the church. And so a lot of Christians that I've been talking to are frustrated. They're wondering, how in the world did we ever get to this place? And what can I do to make a difference? Well, there's a lot you can do. And the main thing you can do is pray. And many of you have been praying. And if you haven't been praying, I hope that you will start today. And I hope that this scripture on prayer in 1 John 5:14 will be an encouragement to you, because it will make a tremendous difference in your personal life, in your home, in your city, your county, your state, and your nation, and indeed around the world. I've often said before, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you pray. For believers, prayer is not our last resort. It should be our first option. And that's why I'm coming before you at the first of this month, in which this decision is going to be rendered, saying, this is our first option. Let's don't go to this as a last resort. And let's be faithful in praying the way John taught his hearers to pray in 1 John 5:14. I'm actually going to pick up reading in the middle of the 14th verse, where it has the word if. And let's just read from there on, where it says in 1 John 5:14 that if, do you see it there? We ask anything according to His will, that's God's will, He, God, hears us. Well, I just want to unpack that part of that verse word by word and phrase by phrase and talk about maybe some aspects of prayer you hadn't really thought of before. Beginning with that big little word, if. When I see that word, if, it signals to me the possibility of prayer. Because God makes prayer possible, but we as His believers make prayer happen. And that, my friend, is a very big if. Because there are many people that are listening to me today that can't remember the last time that you really had a serious talk with your Maker and your Creator. And it's no certainty that you're going to answer this challenge today. And that's why John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, began this idea with the word if. I mean, it's not a foregone conclusion that you're going to walk out of this building today and say, I'm going to get serious about what the Bible has to say about prayer. And so this word if only signals the possibility that you might get serious about prayer. I want you to hearken back to your school days when you were in grammar class or in English and you were learning the structure of sentences. And there's a certain type of sentence that's called the conditional sentence. And you can always recognize the conditional sentence because it has the word if in it. And immediately following that if is a condition that needs to be met, or a stipulation that is required. And then at the very end of the statement of that condition or stipulation, there is a promise. There is a contract that will be fulfilled. And the contract, if you just fast forward to the end of verse 14, is that He, God, hears us when we pray. But don't go directly there without reading all the requirements of this condition and reading this stipulation in its entirety. And if, again, does not assume that everyone that reads this is going to take their responsibility to pray seriously. Yes, as believers, prayer is not only a privilege, a wonderful privilege, bought for us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but it is a responsibility that we have. But just because you have that responsibility doesn't mean that you will not abdicate that God-ordained, God-given responsibility. I think of some other conditional sentences that are in the Scripture. I think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you could quote that from memory. It begins with that big little word, if. where God says, if my people, that's you, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. A lot of us want our land to be healed. A lot of us want our sins to be forgiven. A lot of us want a brand new start, but we can't get in on that payoff of the contract unless we follow the condition and the stipulation, which is, if my people, believers, followers of God, who are called by my name, will first of all humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then you'll get in on the reward. You'll get in on the promise of the condition or the contract. There's another verse in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, that begins with that big little word, if, stating a condition, a stipulation before the promise. And it says, if we, us believers, if we, and that includes non-believers too, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the most wonderful promises in the Bible is that God will cleanse you. He will make you as innocent as a newborn baby today, but you won't get in on that promise if you don't fulfill the if, the condition and the stipulation, and that is you must confess your sins. You must tell on yourself. You must agree with God that I am a sinner. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul said, there's not a bigger sinner than me, and I want to say that here today. There's not a bigger sinner in all of Noonan than me. I feel just like Paul. I feel so unworthy. But even in that unworthiness and in that sinful state, that if I confess my sins, which I need to do every day because I mess up, not just once, but a lot of times every day. If I confess my sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, if is such a big little word. It signals possibility only. It is not a foregone conclusion. And I don't want you to be a victim of your own prayerlessness. The great author and theologian E.M. Bounds made this statement. He said, the great tragedy, actually the greatest tragedy of human life, is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. When's the last time you got serious and talked to God about what's on your heart and what's before us as believers, as a church, as a nation, and in this world? If, will you answer the call? Will you answer the challenge to this possibility? I pray that you will. But go to the next word as we're just unpacking this verse. Not only if, speaking of the possibility of prayer, but we, the people of prayer. A lot of us just fly over that word, we, not understanding the context and the historical background of who John is writing this letter to. He's writing this letter to the churches of Asia Minor. He's writing to people who are Christians, people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is saying here, the people of prayer are those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are on their way to heaven because of their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people of prayer. And I know a lot of you think, well, that's kind of narrow-minded, preacher. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches, especially in John 14:6, where Jesus said that no one comes to the Father but through Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And that's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, because He is the one that gives us access to Holy God the Father. And so a lot of people will say, wow, I thought other people could pray. Well, you know, people who don't have faith through the Lord Jesus Christ are praying, and it's just like their prayers are bouncing back down at them from the ceiling. And you might be sitting in this building today, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know He is the one and only access to God through prayer. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That formula is found nowhere in the Scripture that I can find it. It's just an acknowledgement that we as God's followers, we as God's people, know that we can't approach God in our own good works. We can't approach God in our own meritorious deeds and show Him our resume of all the nice things that we've done. We approach Him on the basis of grace. And I pray that if you're not a person of prayer because of your faith in Christ, that you will become one today. Now, there's something else that I like here. Notice that the word "we" is in the plural. John didn't say, "if I," just me talking about myself, or are you in the singular sense, not the plural sense, you and you and you. He said, "we." He included Himself on that, plural. And this is the way that Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not in isolation, and I'm not saying that effective prayer and powerful prayer is not done by individuals in their own prayer closet. Certainly Jesus taught that. But when His disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," how did He begin? What was the first word? He said, "Our," plural, all of us, "our Father, which art in heaven." He didn't teach them to pray, "you as an individual or me," but He said, not "my Father," not "your Father," but He said, "our Father," in a corporate sense. Friend, there is real power when we gather together as a body of believers like we are today in what Jesus called the house of prayer, and we lift up our voices in unison to God. Think about the way the rest of that model prayer goes. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Give us, not give me, not give her, not give him, not give you, but give all of us. Together, we're in this together. Our daily prayer. There is real power when we gather together in prayer. I can't tell you how many times I have felt the power of God fall in this building next to us on Wednesday nights when we gather together for our midweek prayer meeting. Friend, there is such power when believers get together in agreement and say, "This is important, so important that it's just not my voice, but I'm adding my voice in agreement with other believers on this important matter of prayer." So we're still unpacking this verse. If, the possibility of prayer, not a foregone conclusion, certainly uncertain. You have an option at this point. We, the people of prayer, those who have been saved, those who are believers, those who are Christians, now ask. That is the petition of prayer, where we get specific. You know, when we pray, we need to make specific requests and petitions. Like, "Lord, thank you for our many blessings." Why don't you count those blessings, like the old hymn says, and just say, "God, I just want to thank you, first of all, for another day of life, that you allowed my eyes to flicker open today, and that I had breath in my lungs. Thank you. And I want to thank you that I had breakfast this morning, that there's food in my pantry, because there's a lot of places in this world where people are dying of starvation. God, I want to thank you for my church. I want to thank you for my family." And on and on and on you could go. "God, thank you for my job." And then when we get specific about confessing sins, you know, "God, forgive us of our many sins." I hear that so many times. God wants to take us those individual sins. And if you ask God and you're willing to do this, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you in a lightning bolt the areas of sin that are in your life. If you'll say, "God, just search my soul. Show me the deepest, darkest, hidden crevices in my life," and He'll start bringing up stuff, and it won't be a quick thing. It'll be one thing after another, after another, after another. And you know what you can do? You can take that to the Lord in prayer, like I said a while ago. If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps one of the greatest verses on prayer is Philippians 4:6. It says, and I quote, "Be anxious for nothing." In other words, don't worry about anything. Some of you walked in here, you're just worried half to death about a situation in your family, maybe in your health, maybe just in a relationship, in your job, in your career. You're just so worried. You didn't get much sleep last night. And this verse, Philippians 4:6, says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. You know, worry doesn't accomplish a thing. It's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And a lot of you really think you're accomplishing something by worrying and worrying and worrying about this thing, and all you're doing is giving yourself ulcers. You need to do what Philippians 4:6 says. Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything, not in most things, not in some things, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Stop worrying about that thing that's keeping you up at night and just talk to God about it. Get specific about it. God, I can't stand this person that I have to work with every day. They mock me. They ridicule me for my faith in Christ. Well, instead of just wringing your hands over it and complaining about it, why don't you start praying for that person? You know, you can't help but love someone that you're praying for. And I know a lot of you say, there's no way I could pray for that two-legged devil that I have to work for. But if you started doing that, you would be amazed at how your attitude toward that person that you work for or work with would change. You would start loving that person. You can't help but love people that you're praying for. And so we need to get specific. We need to tell God what's on our hearts and what we're praying about. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. And that's why on Wednesday nights we have a prayer list, and it's detailed. We have all kinds of things that we're praying about just to be a reminder, to give us something to take home during the week and remind ourselves, oh yes, I need to pray for this person. I need to pray for this situation. You might need to make a list of your own. I'm a list maker. I've got a list of things to do on my desk. It never gets accomplished in a week, but I can mark several things off in a week, and then I can go into the next week and add more things to it and mark some more things off. We need to make lists when we pray. I'm a big believer in journaling, and I journal a lot of my prayers in my journal that's just on top of my desk to the Lord. If you hadn't started journaling or making lists, you ought to do that so you can get specific about your prayer requests. You know, a lot of people think, well, the thing that's concerning me and worrying me, that's really not big enough to bother the God of this universe with. Well, again, we need to remember that the request is anything, everything. I think about this missionary. This is an old, old story. You've probably heard it. But a missionary in Africa one day was with his group, and they were out in the wilds of Africa, and they were confronted by this lion, and it looked like this man-eater was going to destroy this missionary and his entire party. And so they immediately went to God in prayer, and God miraculously delivered them from the fury of this man-eating lion. Later that night, the same night, this missionary was in his tent, and there was a mosquito buzzing around his face and around his head. It kept him up all night long. He thought it was big enough to pray about the lion, but not the little thing that was annoying him. Friend, God wants us to take everything that is a concern to us and take it to the Lord in prayer. Indeed, be anxious for nothing. And as we do that, as we make our request known to God, the promise is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. He can give you that peace tonight. Well, look at that next word, and it's the word anything. And when I see that word anything, it tells me the potential of prayer. It tells me what the scope of my prayer list can be, and it's absolutely anything. If the possibility of prayer, we, the people of prayer, ask the petition of prayer, anything, that includes the wildest thing you could possibly think of. If we ask anything, our prayer requests are not limited by anything whatsoever, and that should be a comfort to you. Again, the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That means, yes, let's pray for the Supreme Court. But not only that, I remember when I was a youth minister, we had a girl in our youth group in Texas that was having terrible tooth pain. She needed to go see the dentist. And one Wednesday night we were meeting, and she said, you know, I'd really like to request prayer for this pain in my tooth, but I just feel like that's not big enough to bother God with. And I said, Nora, that is. Anything that's big enough to bother you is big enough to take to the Lord in prayer. You know, when Amy and I were new in our marriage, we wanted to have a piano, and we went around and we shopped in different piano stores, and they were just way too expensive. And so we just started praying to God, God, would you provide us a piano so there could be music in our home, so we could sing praises to you in our home? And guess what? There was a couple in our last church that was moving to Alabama, and they didn't have room for their practically new piano. And they came to us without us even knowing what we were praying and saying, would you like this piano? We'd just like to give it to you if you'd like it. And we said, thank you, Lord. We told them we'd been praying for a piano. And that piano is still in our living room at our home. And every time I walk by it, I think about the power of prayer. Ask anything. That is the potential and the scope of prayer. Now here comes the hard part, and I call this the principle of prayer. If we ask anything, you've liked this verse very good so far, but this is where you're probably going to part company with your liking this verse. If we ask anything, and here's the principle you got to follow, according to His, that's God's will. You know, the mark of Christian maturity, this might be worth writing down. The mark of Christian maturity is living so close to the heart of God that His will becomes your desire. Let me say that again, because that is the key to fulfilling this principle. I'll say it again. Christian maturity is living so close to the heart of God that His will becomes your desire. And since you're writing things down, let me give you a verse for that. It's a psalm. Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Preacher, I got a lot of desires. I got a lot of things I want. I got a lot of things I'm hoping for. And boy, I love that verse that He's going to give me the desires of my heart. Not unless you do the condition, and that is delight yourself in the Lord. If you're delighting yourself in Him so much, I guarantee you the point is going to come that your desires become His will. Or I should reverse it and say His will becomes your desire and your will. Very, very important. And then finally, this is what we've been waiting for. The promise. The promise to this conditional sentence is He hears us. What a wonderful promise. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you will meet this stipulation and this condition, God in heaven promises He's going to hear you today. Now, it doesn't mean that He's going to answer your wish and request the way you want Him to answer it. I've said before, God can answer one of four ways, and they all rhyme. He can say, go. I mean, if your heart is so in tune with His heart and your desires are His will and you're mature in your faith, many times when we ask things of God, He'll say, man, go for it. Just go for it, yes. But God has another option. He can not only say go, He can say no. Many times we ask for the wrong things. James says that we have not because we ask amiss, because we want the request to be spent on our own selfish pleasures. And so many times God will say no. Sometimes God says no because we have cherished sin in our heart. The Bible says if I cherish sin in my heart, God will not hear me when I pray. And so we need to be careful. Unforgiveness. Jesus said over in the Gospel of Matthew, you pray for forgiveness, but if you have something against somebody else, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, guess what? You're not going to get the forgiveness you want. And so your prayers won't be answered. It'll be no. So God can answer one of four ways. Go, no. He can say grow. You know what? You're not as mature in your faith as you think you are. And you got some growing you need to do. And this request that you've made shows that your faith and your maturity is not at the level it needs to be. So let me teach you. Find a mentor that will pray with you, that will teach you how to pray, that will show you how to pray the scripture, that you can listen to him or her and how they pray. This is how I learned to pray, by listening to other people that were older in the faith. And I just followed their pattern, and I learned they're just praying scripture. What better thing to pray than scripture? And so we need to understand, God will hear us when we pray, but he has the option of saying, go, no, grow, or slow. He said, wait a minute here. You're getting the cart ahead of the horse, which we do many times in our prayers and in our desires. If your seven-year-old daughter is wanting to wear nylons, what do you say to her? You say, slow, slow. And God has to tell us that many times also. And so this is the wonderful promise of prayer, that he will hear us. There's a scripture I want you to see up on the screen. Every Wednesday night in the month of June, I am going to be preaching out of the book of Psalms. And I'm going to be speaking, as I did this last Wednesday night, from the psalmist who was just so brokenhearted, so frustrated about what was going on in his life in the nation of Israel, that he just said, God, how long are you going to allow people to blaspheme your name? How long is this going to go on in this country that was filled with your chosen people? And this is another one of those psalms. It reminds me of corporate prayer, but not just praying privately in our closet, and that is important. But we're a group now in the house of prayer. That's what Jesus called this building, the house of prayer. And I want you to see this. The psalmist said, in his desperation, in a nation that was falling apart, drifting away from God, on the brink of judgment, he said, I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. And he gave ear to me. He heard me when I lifted my voice to him. This is the invitation today. I'm going to ask Ben to just start playing something at the piano. And I want us to all stand together. Let's stand together, okay? God bless you. You've been so patient today. What I would request that you do is you form little huddles right there where you're standing. And members of First Baptist, make sure you look around you. If you see any unfamiliar faces, we got lots of guests here today. Invite them to be in your little huddle, and it might be that one person will lead in prayer right now. All of us lifting our voices at one time. It might be that more than one person wants to pray. But let's fulfill this scripture. I lifted my voice to God. I cried out to him, and he heard me. Our nation needs it. Our church needs it. Our community needs it. Our state needs it. I cried out to God with my voice. Just keep that scripture up there. And you turn. You form your huddles right now, and let's pray together right now.